just know I'm going to be there, right? Okay, so let's turn our attention. Let's open in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to begin by reading, as we do every Proverbs session, from the Valley of Vision. This is a little book of Puritan prayers, and I'm reading the All Good God, just the second portion of that. So let's quiet our hearts before the Lord, and then we're going to jump in. Thou art my all good in times of peace, my only support in days of trouble, my one sufficiency when life shall end. Help me to see how good thy will is in all, and even when it crosses mine, teach me to be pleased with it. Grant me to feel thee in fire and food and every providence, and to see that thy many gifts and creatures are but hands and fingers taking hold of me. Thou bottomless fountain of all good, I give myself to thee out of love, for all I have or own is thine, my goods, my family, church, self, is all for you to do with as you wilt, to honor thyself by me and by all mine. If it be consistent with thy eternal counsels, the purpose of thy grace, and the great ends of thy glory, then bestow upon me the blessings of thy comforts. And if not, let me resign myself to thy wiser determinations. O God, our hearts are humble as we come before you. We just acknowledge the all-sufficient divine power of your word. We thank you, O God, that you are a God who has revealed yourself to us, that we don't have to wallow in ignorance, but what may be known of you and what you would have us to know of you is clearly laid out in your word. We thank you and praise you for the book of Proverbs. We praise you for the wisdom set forth for us to pursue. We praise you that through the pursuit of wisdom, we know you, the God who alone is wise. So instruct our hearts in this time. Give us teachable hearts. We pray, O Holy Spirit, for conviction of sin where we need it. We pray for courage to obey where we may falter. And we pray, Lord, for confidence in the truth of your word, that our hope would be anchored in Christ, who has become to us the very wisdom of God. So we thank you for this time, and we trust you to instruct as only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I've been trying to give you a few key words to hang your thoughts on as we consider every chapter in Proverbs. So chapter one, the key verb, I don't know if you'll remember, was call, right? The call of wisdom laid forth. We had Lady Wisdom, we had Lady Folly, and we had, sorry, we didn't have Lady Folly. We had Lady Wisdom, and then Solomon called out to his son. So call is the operative theme. And the key word is listen, okay? Listen or hear. That's what chapter one is all about. Chapter two is all about value, okay? The value of wisdom, right? That we would value it and treasure it, that it would evoke in us seeking, searching, treasuring, applying. And the other operative word we wanted to remember, the key theme is value. The operative word is mouth. Right? Remember our theme verse, for the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth come knowledge and instruction, right? And when we have that knowledge, then we can compare it to what we hear from the mouths of the evil man and the immoral woman. As we plunge into Proverbs chapter 3, I want you to hear that the theme for this chapter is to guard, okay? To guard, or you could say to keep, to guard or keep. All right, that's the grand theme. And the key word to hang our thoughts on is success, okay? Success. And if I can add on a little modifier, before God and before man, right? Success before God and before men. All right, with this knowledge of chapter two under our belts and in our hearts, chapter three lies before us with a compelling thesis, all right? Our memory verse, chapter 3, verse 4 for this next month is the thesis, okay? And the giant banner for this chapter reads, here's how to have a successful life, okay? Do you guys remember those signs? I'm maybe going to date myself here. I remember being in like the doctor's office and schools, and you'd see these big posters that said, all I ever needed to learn in life, I learned in kindergarten. It's like how to tie my shoe, how to wash my hands and say please and thank you. And kind of cute. But what we could really apply here is we could say, all I really ever need to know in life, I learned in Proverbs 3. Okay? Because Proverbs 3 is the key to, you want to live a successful life before God and before man, then Solomon lays it out for us so clearly, it's unmistakable. Now, we're going to continue to see the contingent commands that we learned from chapter 2. They're going to build upon one another. Okay, do you remember chapter 2? If you receive my words, if you treasure my commands, all those ifs, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, right? So, what we need to see in chapter 3, okay, is that where chapter 2 assured understanding God and fearing God and knowing God, if we seek and search and cry out, chapter 3 advances these contingencies, okay? Now, the promises from chapter 2, okay, all the thens from chapter 2 now become the contingencies of chapter 3. We must fear the Lord and know the Lord. Remember, that's what was promised us in chapter 2, if we did the receiving, seeking, searching, crying out. Okay, then we would know the fear of the Lord. We would understand the fear of the Lord and we would know him. So in chapter 3, we have to fear and know him so that we can receive the blessings that he has for us. So these proverbs, they're building, they're very connected. I hope that you will see that. We have to, that's why every, the beginning of each session, I want you to have those key themes and those key words so that you can keep going back to that. All right, Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to read the first four verses, and we're going to dive in. My son, remember, what do we do when we hear my son? We clear our throat, right? Solomon is saying, listen up, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so, here's our thesis for the chapter, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Okay, the whole chapter is going to be broken up into this is how you find favor before God, this is how you find favor before man. So where chapter 2 began with a charge to, excuse me, receive and accept Solomon's words, which are God's words and teachings, now the command advances. You have received, believing you're obedient to chapter 2. So now you are to guard or to keep. That's said two different ways. In verse 1, it said negatively first, do not forget. Okay, there's the negative command. But the positive is let your heart keep. Okay, and the nature of that word means to guard. What are we to guard or keep and not forget? My commands. Okay, my commands. Again, this is a conditional admonition. Right? We learned about this from chapter 2. Same idea. You guard and keep my teachings, and there's some blessings that are going to come your way. We're going to see those in verse 2 and verse 4. Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. And then the big kahuna in verse 4, you'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So to guard is to first realize the utter precious and valuable nature of the teachings of God. Now, remember, whenever Solomon says my teachings, okay, are my law, he's referring to that Old Testament word Torah, which just means the law of God. Okay, so we are accepting Solomon's teachings as coming from God because that is the intent. So Solomon says we have to recognize that they're precious and valuable, and so we will guard them. So to guard and keep, we have to understand its value and its worth for everyday life. Do you remember how chapter 2 told us to value? Okay, so now we're guarding. We're going beyond that. We're going beyond valuing to guarding. Now, how do we do that? All right. We value the teachings of God not by burying them as hidden treasure or hiding away. I remember when my kids were first, had babies on my littles. I didn't wear earrings for so long, and my mom gave me nice earrings for my wedding day with special jewelry that was passed down from my grandmother. It was very special, but those I just had to hide away. Okay, they were very valuable, but I had to tuck them away because little hands were grabbing them and pulling them out of my ears. Okay, that's not the use of guarding here. Okay, guarding and keeping is not tuck it away because it's so important that you want to just keep it in a safe place and not use it. No, guarding here means that we are using. Okay, we show how valuable it is by its use. All right. This makes sense to us because just knowing God's commands cannot result in length of days and long life and peace, right? If that were the case, every Pharisee and hypocrite would have their life made, right? By definition, to guard or keep in the Hebrew means to obey. One commentator even says it's living out what was likely memorized, okay? Which we're going to get to some of my favorite verses in when Proverbs 3:3, when he says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. And he says that again in chapter 7, verses 1-3. So most likely Solomon's son, okay, had memorized these teachings so that he could put them to use. All right. So living out what we've memorized, that's what we're talking about in the obeying and the guarding. To guard and to keep is to realize that every sort of influence in this world is at work to wean us away, to draw us away from God's way, okay? We must see that daily obedience to what we know of God's word is, in fact, a means of guarding and keeping his law. That's how we keep it in practice. That's how we keep it close to us, is by constant use, okay? We know it in and out. We guard against forgetting and forsaking by doing, by doing. It has been said that when one falls into adultery, that he or she didn't fall far, okay? That means that that person failed to keep, and I'm assuming, let's say it's a believer, they failed to keep what they knew to be true of God's word. They failed to keep that in incremental steps, right? They failed to guard it little by little, disobeying, 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 till it leads to a big act, okay? Disqualifying, dangerous act, right? So the command here in verse 1, do not forget, keep it in the mind and the heart, and obey it, obey in action by guarding and keeping. All right, and we're not merely to guard, but we're to maintain the guarding. That's what it means. Do not forget. Keep on guarding. Keep on remembering. Okay, so what's the benefit? We'd say, okay, that's great. That's a great start. Now, what's the benefit in that for me? Well, look at verse 2. Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Okay, now this is not a promise, all right, that we're all going to live to be 100. This is not a promise that we will not have trials, okay? But what this is telling us, okay, is that for those of us who know God's law, we'll have a clear conscience that we have obeyed it. So when the trials come, okay, we still have confidence before the Lord, all right? Job is a prime example of this. This is not a promise for not dying young either. Remember, proverbs are maxims, okay? A maxim is not a promise, but it's a general principle about how God runs the world. Now, listen very carefully. This maxim, as a general principle in Proverbs, speaks mainly to the results of man's actions. Okay, the emphasis on the maxim is what's going on in our lives down here. As opposed to when we study the promises of God in Scripture, we're looking at his eternal character. Okay, we want to make sure that we can draw that distinction. All right, these maxims do not negate his sovereign will as revealed in providence. Okay, now here, this is very interesting because we actually have a maxim in proverb that fits with a promise from the Ten Commandments. So it gets a little tricky here. Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Do you remember the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land that the Lord has given you. Okay, that is God's general design. All right, when we obey his law, and specifically as it comes to us from our parents and honor our father and mother, God's general design is that wise, obedient living results in a long life, in a trouble-free life, generally. Okay. But we can all right now think of those exceptions in our mind. Maybe you have a treasured friend who had a child that died very young, or some of the godliest people you know that have children who have walked away from the Lord. Okay. Or an absolute fool or idiot that's rich and makes horrible life choices and doesn't seem to have any problems in life. Okay. We need to understand that does not negate the character of God. Because we live in a sin-cursed world, there are exceptions to these maxims. But we hear and heed the teachings of the all-sovereign, all-wise God, and we rest in other teachings in Scripture that tell us, like Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens, and he does as he pleases. Right? Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, there is no insight, there is no plan that can succeed the Lord. Okay? Psalm 33:11, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart throughout all generations. And ultimately, when we're trying to balance out this maxim promise, we look to Christ. He's our example in all things. He lived a perfect life of obedience, always acting in wisdom, and took the greatest punishment to accomplish the will of the Father and redeem a chosen people. When we don't understand God's ways, we look to Christ and his example. In knowing his life, we see that the ultimate good, salvation for lost, depraved sinners, came from the ultimate evil, the crucifixion of the Holy Son of God. Christ himself died at age 33. Stephen was martyred. Job suffered horribly, though without sin. Yet the peace of God was theirs even in horrific suffering. Okay, so those are big concepts that we may struggle with, but Scripture makes them clear. Okay, so verse 3. So the promise is that if we don't forget, if we guard and keep, we're granted length of days, long life, and peace they will add to you. That's simply also because the path of the righteous, the path of the wise, isn't hindered with all the sinful nastiness of the world that often makes your life, you know, you go to jail and you get killed in jail when you're disobeying, and that all comes from being on the wrong path, right? Disobeying God from the beginning. All right, verse 3, kindness and mercy. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Okay, do you notice the language back in verse 1? Let your heart keep my commands. And here it's let not mercy and truth forsake you. Mercy and truth here, or you may have kindness and truth, are metonymies. Okay, it's a literary device used in Proverbs. It refers to something by using an association. Okay, so when Solomon's talking about mercy and truth and kindness here, he's pointing back up to the teaching of God, the commands of God, the Father's teaching. Okay. Mercy and kindness and truth are all summarized. Mercy, kindness, and truth summarize all of Solomon's teachings. Okay? These banner teachings stand in direct opposition to the wicked cruelty of men that we saw in chapters 1 and 2, the immoral, unfaithful, untrue woman of chapter 2. Okay? We want to tie his teaching with his person, right? With his character. These are divine attributes, mercy and truth, demonstrated in salvation. He is merciful and sparing us, withholding from us what we actually deserve, okay? And he is kind, giving us what we do not deserve, okay? It can also be a word for grace. So it's interesting, kindness and truth are personified here because they're given their own personal pronoun, them. Do not let them forsake you. Bind them around your neck, okay? So then you may say, well, how would they forsake us? If mercy and truth are related to the teachings of God, reflecting the character of God, it's very interesting. The way that they would forsake you is by us forsaking them. Okay? If we let go and if we fail to guard and keep, if we don't bind them around our neck, write them on the tablet of our heart, okay? The emphasis is on our response to God's teaching. So note the active role of the Son, okay? The Son is told two things. Bind them around your neck, them being mercy and truth, which are the teachings of God. Bind them around your neck. Remember, we talked about neck is a part-to-whole analogy in Proverbs where it talks about whatever's on the neck is representative of the person as a whole, especially as you look at their as you look at their face. So if you bind the teaching of God around your neck, you are known outwardly by that behavior. And if you write them on the tablet of your heart, this indicates inner acceptance. So do you see, this is the beginning of success before God and before man. It's internal and it's external. That is always the way that wisdom works. So what's the benefit if we don't forget and if we guard and keep? That brings us to the thesis of the chapter. We will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now, does that remind you of Jesus? Because it should, right? These are the exact words or very similar words used in Luke 2:52, where it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with both God and man, right? That's no coincidence, right? Wisdom is linked to the all-wise person of Christ. This should give young people a lot of encouragement, okay? That these words are commanded, given to a young man, and they're also spoken of the Lord Jesus when he was in his youth. So we want to give hope to our young people in this, that you are, by God's grace, if you have responded to the call in faith, and if you are receiving, treasuring, applying, crying out for the wisdom in chapter 2, then you have every hope that you will, in fact, grow in wisdom and favor and in stature before both God and man. All right, this leads us to our next big section, verses 5 through 12. And I'm going to read through it and note the commands. Okay, this would be a good time to bust out a highlighter and highlight these commands. Because in this little section, we're going to find four commands and four blessings that tell us how we can receive success, okay, before God. Remember the whole chapter broken up before God and man. So here this section is before God. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So pick up on those commands. Verse 5, trust in the Lord, command. That's the first command. Verse 7, fear the Lord, command number 2. Verse 9, honor the Lord, okay? And verse 11, given to us negatively, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. So the first command we want to see and its corresponding blessing is from verse 5, the command, trust in the Lord. Okay, and what's going to come out of that? You will be given straight and smooth paths. So having agreed to receive and obey the Father's teaching, Solomon charges his son to trust the Lord to uphold his teaching, right? Trust the Lord to uphold his end, so to speak. And we're not just trusting a system of rules. We're not trusting in a checkoff system, any sort of legalism. We are trusting a person. We are trusting the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Remember Lord, capital L-O-R-D, we're talking about Yahweh, the one who made covenants of commitment with Abraham and the people of Israel, and he will keep his word. So what are we to trust him? To what extent are we to trust him? We have that beautiful phrase, with all your heart, okay? With all your heart. Heart in Proverbs, we've discussed this, entails the entire inner man, emotions, will, thoughts, okay? And this trusting in the Lord entirely with all the heart is an utter denouncement of trust in self, okay? He's going to say that in just a minute. Do not lean or do not rest on your own understanding. So it's, of course, the wisdom of God and his word is amazing. But the word trust is virtually the same as the do not lean. We get the word trust from the word lean or rest. And I want you to kind of get the picture of, I'm notorious in our family for always looking for antique chairs. I'm always convinced that I am one yard sale away from finding the best set of chairs ever, because chairs are so expensive. Who has money to buy like a chair, $200 each? So I can't tell you how many sets of antique chairs I have purchased at a garage sale, way over assessing their strength until I get home and we sit in them and the kids are like, rawr, rawr, and they're all, you know, they're not very stable. Okay, leaning on them. Sometimes we've had company at meals and I've said, oh, please, Lord, don't let that chair give out. Okay, so keep that in mind, that you're leaning, okay? You're leaning on it to uphold you and to keep you up. And the Bible says here, do not lean, do not put your weight on your own understanding. So what we can glean from this is our greatest temptation is to trust ourselves. Okay, trust in the Lord is parallel with lean not on your own understanding. Okay, it said you have two options. You're either trusting in the Lord or you are trusting in yourself. Okay, so one is negative and one is positive. So you may think, okay, that's great. I love that. I memorized that verse 10 years ago. You know, I've known it since I was 5. It feels ambiguous though. How do I know if I'm trusting the Lord? Well, verse 6 gives us the answer. Verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Now the key word to understanding this verse is understanding acknowledge. Okay. And acknowledge here means to obey or to adhere. So this is not like in all your ways, acknowledge God, like, God, I know you're there and you're always with me. I mean, that's a truth. God is always with us. But when it says in all your ways, remember Proverbs, when it talks about way and path, it's talking about the way of our feet. It's talking about a lifestyle. A lifestyle is made by choices, decisions, actions. Okay. So when we acknowledge him, this has to do with our obedience to what we know he commands. Okay. If we acknowledge him in all of our ways, our path is straight. Okay. It could be translated, our path is smooth, even clear, maybe, could be a fair translation. It's like when you're on a hike, our neighborhood backs up to Neshota Park, and a couple times we have gotten a little lost, deviating from the path where it says, you know, you're on the blue trail and go this way, and you come to a crossroads and the signs are going like this. But think of it this way, as if you're following the trail in all your ways, acknowledging him, you are following where that sign tells you to go. You're being obedient to what you know to do. And when you do that, oftentimes in the trail scenario, it's like, oh, here's the trail. Like, oh, we found our way. We're not that far off. So the idea of acknowledging him is obeying him. All right, this squashes any mystical guidance that we might be prone to in ourselves. Okay. Mystical guidance is when we look to something outside of God's word to gain affirmation or to help us make a decision. We're very prone to this. This mystical guidance is a form of leaning on your own understanding, right? It's interpreting your circumstances based on, really, it comes down to desires. Oftentimes we look to circumstance to affirm what we want in our heart. Okay. This is why acknowledging God, this is what God's word says. This is what he wants me to do. If I acknowledge him and get in line with that, my decisions, it becomes very clear what I need to do. Okay. We have to train our hearts to ask, not what do I feel like doing? Okay. But what does God's word say I should be doing? Our trust in him is to be entire. All right. So, and it is to be exclusive. Our trust in him is to be entire. It uses the word all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And like the great Bible teachers say, what does all mean? It means all. Okay? We, with all of our being, we are to put our trust in him. And it is exclusive. It is, where do we trust? This is where I love English grammar. Okay, you have an adverbial prepositional phrase, in the Lord. Okay, your trust can only be in that one place, in the Lord. All of our heart, with all of our ways, no exceptions, only in the Lord. Okay. And when we have a problem doing that, what that points to is the battle of our flesh, okay, versus the new man, right? The enemy within versus the new man. So what are we trusting him for? What are we trusting him to do? One commentator states, the wise trust in the Lord to uphold his moral order freely, according to his own sovereign pleasure, and contingently. Okay? That means I trust the Lord. He says, if I do this, he will bless me in this way. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean if I do this, God's promised I'm going to live to 85. But it means I trust God to sovereignly and freely fulfill his promise, okay, or his word given to me in Proverbs according to his good pleasure. All right, that's what we're trusting him for. The wise are confident that as they fulfill their obligations, God will uphold his in his own time and his own way, even when the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. I love Job 13:15, where Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him, right? He knew God is true to his word no matter what is going on in my circumstances. And that's important for us to keep in mind because Job is the exception to the normal maxims given to us in Proverbs. All right, so that was our first promise, trust in the Lord, okay? And he's going to make your path straight. Verse 7 is our second command. Fear the Lord. And what will that do for you? The blessing is it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So the command here, don't be wise in your own eyes, is synonymous with fear the Lord, right? They're set apart from one another. This means don't trust your assessment of yourself, okay? Said just before in don't lean on your own understanding back in, where was that? Verse 5. Don't do it. Okay, what we want to know is God's word from God's leaders, okay, and God's people. This is the way he will keep us from being wise in our own eyes. Be in the habit of seeking out counsel, first from God's word, okay, Psalm 119:24, your testimonies are to me my delight, they are my counselors. Okay, then we look to the leaders that God has given his church. I can just refer you back to Caleb's whole series on sheep and shepherdology, but Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 5, we look to his leaders. They give us guidance. And we also look to his people, the one another's. Romans 15:14, Paul says, look, I'm confident that you yourselves are able to admonish one another. All right, so what's the benefit of fearing the Lord? This is awesome. There is physical, bodily blessing from fearing the Lord and not trusting in self and our assessment of ourselves, okay? It's almost, have you heard the, I know we use this phrase a lot, when people have a breakdown, we would say they reach the end of their rope. Nothing else to hold on to, right? They're at the end of their rope. And this is the opposite of that. When we fear the Lord, rather than leaning on our own understanding, God says, fearing him will be health to our flesh, healing to our flesh, and strength to our bones. So we could say it this way. Our pride has physical effects on our body. Our pride has a physical effect on our body. It wears us down. A great example of this is David in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 verses 3 and 4. This is in the context of David's confession about his sin with Bathsheba, or against Bathsheba. And he said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Okay. Why was God's hand heavy on him? Because David knew God's law and he had not acknowledged God in all of his ways. Right? So he felt the weight of that. And that's a gift of God. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. So then he turns to confess. But when he was holding on to his sin and his pride, his body did not feel well. Have you ever felt sick from sin? I remember I've told my girls this about being so careful what they put in their minds. As a young girl, there was a girl in my class who had a lot of money, and she would invite me over to stay the night. And I loved going to stay the night there because her parents always gave us a $5 bill and let us walk down to the Wendy's and get a value meal for ourselves. And we just thought that was so cool to be on our own. Well, late at night, her older sister would stay up late and watch all kinds of horrific movies. And I remember one time catching a glimpse of a horror movie that the image in my mind, I literally went to her bathroom and thought I was going to be sick and had to call my mom and say, come and get me. Now, as a little girl, I had a very sensitive conscience, which I'm grateful for, but I knew I could not bear the weight of the exposure to that. That sin was, it had a physical effect on me. Your translation may say navel, okay, which we know again is a part to whole analogy again in Proverbs, referring to being the bulk of the center of the body. So it may say, it may bring health to your navel instead of health to your bones, but means the same thing. Okay, this proverb doesn't teach that we're going to be cancer free or ailment free. Okay, but rather, fearing the Lord promotes overall health. And I find this very interesting in this day and age when we are so prone to put our hope in, you know, the latest tincture or the latest organic diet or kale, right? Which all good things, right? We want to be good stewards of our body, but we want to ultimately be fearing the Lord. Our trust and hope is in Him and His dealings with us, not in the things of this earth, which have all been tainted by sin. Everything's been tainted by sin, so you can go as organic as you want to go, and you're never going to get back to the pre-fall garden goodness. Okay, so we don't want our hope to be there. We want to be good stewards. We want to fear the Lord, and then we will experience the bodily blessing of that. And you'll find in your homework this week, you're going to be, or this month, looking at all the mind-body connections in the Proverbs. They're rich. There's a lot of them. All right, command number 3, honor the Lord with your possessions, verse 9. And what will happen? What's the blessing that comes with that? Provision. Honor the Lord with your possessions. This is interesting. This is the first practical, outworking. If you looked at trust in the Lord and fear the Lord, those have to do with attitudes and dispositions of our heart, okay, of the faith being worked out in the inner man. But honor the Lord with our money is a practical, tangible, external. Okay, so again, we see that connection with wisdom. The first example of a heart that keeps God's law and fears and trusts Him is giving. One of the most basic ways that a believer demonstrates fear of the Lord is acknowledging that all he has comes from a covenant-keeping God. Giving is a demonstration of this belief. The young man, this is interesting, it's written to the young man here, the young man is to give the first fruits to the Lord, right? Give the Lord His best. This is not a new concept. We can go all the way back to Genesis 4 and Cain and Abel, right? And they both gave an offering, and something was wrong with Cain's offering. That's a huge discussion for another time, but the Lord did not accept it, okay? He was not fearing the Lord. He was relying on his own understanding. He gave an unacceptable offering, and we all know how that went after that. So what is the benefit of giving the first fruits to the Lord? Your provision will be plentiful, okay? Doesn't mean you're going to get that Ferrari or have your dream house, okay? But it does mean God will be gracious and abounding in provision for you. Your barns will be filled with plenty, okay? I've even heard it taught that this passage really speaks to when you give in trust and in faith to the Lord, that your contentment grows. That's a whole nother issue, but I think that's a very compelling thought. All right, so this is not a promise for excessive wealth, but an assurance of ample provision for our needs. All right, and finally, verse 11, we have another command given to us here, and it is given negatively, right? All these others have been positive. They've been imperative phrases. Trust in the Lord, fear the Lord, honor the Lord. And now we have my son. So we have a clearing of the throat. Listen up. Okay, that means this one might be a little hard to swallow. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And so what's the blessing that comes from this? Okay, it proves sonship. Okay, it proves for whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father, the son in whom He delights. So this command is given negatively. Okay, and the command is don't despise or reject. You could say don't loathe, don't abhor the correction of the Lord. This is quoted again in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And a lot of you may remember saying as a child, or maybe you hear your children say, but I don't want to do that. So-and-so's mommy, you know, they don't have to do that. And I say in my heart, or not in my heart, out loud to them, well, I'm not so-and-so's mommy, right? I'm your mommy. So these are my commands to you, and your job is to obey what we have asked of you, okay? We are not to despise it because it proves authentic sonship, and it proves love. It proves love, okay? Now notice, remember Proverbs chapter 1 set up, the home is the place for this instruction. The parent's job is to instruct, okay? Corrective discipline is a part of that instruction, and the child's job is to listen. Now look how that whole dynamic has just been elevated here, taken out of the realm of parent and child to creator and creation, right? This is coming from father creator to redeemed child. I'm sure you remember all your homework you did last month on that, right? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay. If you do not discipline your child, the proverb says you don't love him. So chastening and correction is to be felt, so it is remembered. This is a beautiful quote from Charles Bridges, and he says, a Leviathan iron-heartedness is the stubbornness of the flesh, not the triumph of the spirit. A frame most offensive to God and most unseemly for the reception of his gracious discipline. To be as though no pain were felt or cared for, sullenly to kick against the goads and dare God to do his worst. This is indeed to despise his chastening. Pride will lift up the head, stubborn and unbending, and many strokes does it require to bring it down. So to despise the chastening of the Lord is to focus on the rod of correction rather than the character of the corrector, okay? To despise the chastening of the Lord is to focus on the rod, right? The corrective circumstance, the discipline received, rather than the character of the hand who holds the rod. This is monumentally unwise because the wise man knows God's character, right? We were just given that promise in chapter 2. A wise heart embraces the chastening of the Lord and says with the psalmist, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Psalm 119, 67 and 71. And I wanted to read for you Job 5, 17 and 18. This is a great one to memorize and have our kids and young people memorize. Behold, happy is the man whom the Lord corrects, or blessed is the man whom the Lord corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. Right? And we know that to be true for Job. He's a great example to us. Now remember, the correction we see from the Lord is not punitive, okay, but corrective. You're not being beaten down for each and every sin, because in faith, right, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus, God poured out all of his holy wrath against sin on the Savior, okay, so his correction for you is, it's just corrective, right? It's loving, and it's all for the spiritual benefit to prepare us to ultimate conformity to the image of Christ, okay? I want to say this as a side note, that ladies, establishing a biblical view of discipline and authority in our lives is ultimately critical. It is so important. Number one, it is a constant reminder of the gospel, right? That we are the creation under the sovereign care of an almighty creator who has laid out his ways for us. Second, learning biblical authority structure early in life puts the heart in the best position to grow in humility, right? How tiring it is when our children or when we ourselves are complaining against our bosses, we're complaining against our church leaders, we're complaining against the police, right? Over and over, these are reoccurring themes because we don't have that humility in our heart. We're not fearing the Lord when we're fighting against authority. Okay. I think I've shared this with you guys before. Have you seen an adult who cannot handle rebuke or correction? We were in line at Walmart returning something, a very long and painful line. And I had all my kids with me, so we're trying to be cheerful and make the most of the time. And a man up front was super upset that he had returned an item, but it hadn't showed up in his bank account that day. And he was shouting at the cashier, you know, if you can take the money from me in one day, you can give it back in the same day. And the man who, or the cashier who had no control of the situation said, you know, I'm so sorry, sir. This is the bank's policy, and was explaining everything and trying to correct his thinking, and he would have none of it. And at first, you know, my kids, they're all just staring at this guy like, I cannot believe this is happening. And then Jude turned his eyes to me all big and he said, this is embarrassing. And I said, yeah, it is embarrassing, right? Just think, what could be cute as far as rebellion to authority? It could be cute at 2. It could be tolerable at 4. It can be embarrassing at 8, dangerous at age 12, shameful at 16, and illegal by the time you get to 21, okay? Maybe even before then. So you get the idea. If we don't deal with this early in our lives, the folly in our hearts will work this progression. This is why, in wisdom, Proverbs sets the home as the place of instruction. Parents teach, children listen. Listen, if that element of authority structure is not established, there is no environment for wisdom, right? No environment for wisdom. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 addresses the young man's attitude toward correction, commanding him, don't despise it or detest it. And look, if we see this pattern in those around us, okay, our children, our loved ones, our closest friends, we need to hold up the mirror and say, is this true of me? Do I have a heart that detests correction? Because that should not be the case. All right, we're going to move on now to our middle section. This is a honker chapter, okay? Verses 13 to 26. Remember how we said the thesis of the chapter is if we guard and keep the teachings of God, we will receive success in the sight of God and man. Okay, so we just looked at the four commands, success towards God. Now, in the middle, Solomon, it's like he gives us this little comforting promise, right? These are more blessings that come. He gives us two endings in this chapter, okay? He gives us 13 through 26, and then he gives us verses 33 and 35. And then after this first ending, he's going to go back and instruct us of wisdom towards men, okay? So let's look at this. These are the general successes of wisdom if we act faithfully toward God and man. Remember, an early ending in here. Verses 13 through 18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, or blessed is the man, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. So upon receiving God's words via Solomon and guarding and keeping them, what can the son expect? He can expect a heap of blessings, okay? Blessed is the man, happy is the man. Note the parallelism here. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and gains understanding. Okay, those two are synonymous there. You get one, you should be getting the other.